I'd like to welcome each of you here this morning. Those of you who are newcomers as well, we're glad you're here as we've come to worship and serve and the Lord and hear from Him through His Word. Gail and I live over on the very east side of town. From our backyard, from our kitchen window or dining room window, we can look out to the east. And it's a beautiful time to be able to, in the mornings especially, watch the sunrise come up and so on. A half a mile east of our place, there's a road, runs north and south, and from time to time, people take their dogs out there to go for walks up and down that road. So from our kitchen window, looking out towards the east, we can see when there's people out there doing that. But from that distance, a half a mile away, all we can differentiate is which is a human being and which is the canine. That's all we can tell. We can tell who's the human being, who's the canine. Now, if you were out for a walk half a mile away, I would not be able to tell if it was you or not. But I could tell that you were a human being, unless you were crawling on your hands and knees. But we can tell the difference. However, if you started walking from a half a mile away, started walking towards me, picture this in your mind, someone walking towards you from half a mile away, what would be some of the first indicators that you may know the person? What would be some of the first indicators? Some of you walk very distinctly. We'd be able to say, oh man, he walks just like his dad. I know who that is. But perhaps as you would come closer, we'd start to recognize maybe facial things. We would certainly start to see your stature, your height, your build. We'd start to begin to maybe guess at who it could be. But as you would get closer, we would begin to see your face. And seeing your face would likely be what would help us begin to say, ah, who know who that is. Then maybe you'd wave and shout out and use the person's name. And then you get a response back, oh, I know who that is now. And as you come closer, 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 we would start to exchange conversation. What would be likely some of the first things we would say in conversation? How are you? Yeah, what do you say in Nigeria? Is it basically the same thing? Yeah, okay. We would start to exchange conversation. As we'd get closer, I'd recognize your smile. I'd recognize your voice. As you'd get up, maybe we'd shake hands or a hug or whatever. And if it was one of the Sure Stand boys, we'd share a pun or two just to be able to share something funny for the day. And we'd have some light conversation. You know, how's it going? How's the family? You got your garden? Is the crop done? And so on. We'd begin to get to interact. But if I knew you well, I might start to say, how are you really doing? And if I knew you really well, I might ask you, what's God been saying to you? And if I knew you really well, I would say, what's the burden of your heart? Let's pray together. Let's pray for God to move in our community. Let's intercede together for God's mercy and grace to come on this community. What's God saying to us from His Word? We might even open up the Scriptures together and say, oh, this passage right here, God's been speaking to me this week. God's been speaking to me. I feel in my heart this burning of what the Lord has been encouraging with. From a half a mile away to now sharing things of the heart. Can you see the progression? First, no recognition beyond the fact that you are a human being. But then gradual physical recognition. Moving closer to a soul recognition. Recognizing your personality, your voice, your mannerisms. But then moving even closer and closer to touching spirit together. To knowing what's in your heart, to knowing what's your passion. I believe that God is inviting all of us closer and closer to Him. Closer and closer to not just seeing Him and recognizing Him, but to come closer and closer so that we recognize spirit to spirit, God alive in our hearts, speaking to us and guiding us. So in this sermon series, We want to look at the various aspects of how God comes to us in the presence of the Spirit. Okay, Graham, let's see if we can make this work here. There we go. Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. This morning we're going to look at passages from three chapters of the book of John, John chapter 14 through 16. But a real quick review, for those of you who were perhaps not here last week, is we looked at last week the reality of the Holy Spirit alive in Jesus' life and ministry when he lived on this earth. And real quickly, we saw scriptures. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit at his baptism. And the Gospel of John says, and the Spirit remained with him. Jesus was then led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness and back to Nazareth and beyond. The scriptures tell us that Jesus spoke and did what he saw and heard from the Father. And Jesus obeyed then all the way, the Father's will, all the way to death, even death on the cross. But that on the third day, Jesus was raised back to life again by the Holy Spirit. Now, this was a life. Jesus lived his life trusting the Holy Spirit, but he invited people to follow along with him in this journey. Keep your spot in there in John if you're there. Turn back to Matthew chapter 4. Just a couple of quick passages here. Matthew 4:18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting nets into the sea, and they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." He went on further, of course, and called James and John and so on. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9, it says, Jesus passed on from there. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." This happened time and again as Jesus began to draw this group of disciples around him. The word "follow me," the Greek word, really has this concept of to accompany, to go along with, to go the same way, to follow the one who precedes. It's really this idea of being on the same road with someone. One of the beautiful illustrations, of course, is after Jesus' resurrection when he's walking on the way to Emmaus. And the two disciples on the road with Jesus. And this is what Jesus invited these followers to join him. We call them followers. It's a noun. They were following Jesus. And oh, the things they saw. The things they witnessed in Jesus' life. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Matthew records, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people." In the book of Acts, the apostle Peter is relating the story of Jesus to Cornelius, one of the first Gentiles opening his heart to the Lord. And Peter said there how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. What a time that must have been. What an exciting time, seeing, watching, listening, observing, recognizing that truly you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, as they follow Jesus on the road. However, the day came when Jesus began to announce that he would be leaving them. Now, back to the Gospel of John, if you are there, John chapter 14. John chapter 14, just go back to chapter 13, verse 33. Jesus said, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, you cannot come." A couple of verses later, Jesus then says again, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me." John chapter 13 ends with Jesus' interaction with Peter, where Peter says to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." And Jesus answered him, You will lay down your life for my sake. Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Not only would Peter not follow Jesus, but he would actually deny knowing Jesus. Well, we know that the passage goes on from there because in the very next chapter, John chapter 14, Jesus but continues right on sharing with these disciples. For he said to them, but let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. In the great disappointment that Jesus would be going to where they could not go, that they would not be following Jesus, Jesus offers what I see here as the first statement or promise of comfort, and that is this, that though you cannot follow me, I will one day come for you. I will one day come for you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. You can look forward that you will be with me in mansions in heaven where we will abide together. It is the hope of life eternal. The hope of life eternal. Yes, yes, there's great disappointments and struggles coming, but be of good courage. Let not your heart be troubled. I have a plan for you to join me forever in heaven together. So that was one of the comforts that Jesus was offering them. But he goes on from there, for we find that Jesus also began to share another promise. He said, and I will pray the Father, John chapter 14, verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I'd like to take a moment and look at this passage here. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. This is very interesting because this word another has a very specific meaning to it. Very specific. Let's see here. Lance, since you're standing right here, come stand here. Lance, if I gave you this apple. You could. Go ahead. If I gave you that apple, you would have an apple. If I said to you, can I give you another? What would you think I would give you?
Another apple?
If I gave you this, would I be giving you another? Is this another? Interesting, isn't it? Is this another of a different kind? Right. It's another of a different kind. For those of you who are watching online and can't see this, I've just given him an apple and an orange. You were expecting I was going to do this. Can I give you another? Right. Okay. So what is this? Is this another of a different kind? It's another of a same kind. Exactly. Another of the same kind. Now, if you can eat quietly, you can sit down with your wife and each have an apple.
Thank you.
This is the very word that Jesus uses here, the very specific Greek word. Jesus said, I will pray the Father and he will give you another of the same kind. Another of the same kind. The Holy Spirit is the same being as Jesus. Let me just share with you briefly here before we go on something that I've recently been studying about how to understand the triune God. God is one in three persons. One being, three personalities. One being. Give me some of the aspects of one being of God. Eternal. Holy. Unchanging. all-present, all-knowing, all-powerful, just, righteous, holy, merciful. Those are all aspects of the being of God. And yet God comes to us in three persons, each with their uniqueness. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, yet all the same what? Being. All the same being. And so when Jesus says, I'm going to send you another of the same kind, he's talking about God's being is coming to us. And though they had experienced Jesus Christ, the man, the Son of Man, they were going to now begin to experience God, the Holy Spirit, but the same being. I will send you another helper. Here in John chapters, in these chapters here, we see the Holy Spirit, Jesus beginning to prepare his disciples for the coming of the Spirit of God upon them. It's not the first time he's mentioned it. For instance, let's go here. The word helper. When the helper comes, whom I will send to you. The word helper is the word parakletos, right? Probably, Keith, you're the only one who probably knows Greek here. But, unless there's some people hiding it. But Greek, in Greek, it's really a double word. Para means beside. Kleo means to call. In other words, called to one's side. It signifies an intercessor, a comforter, a helper, an advocate, a counselor. The Holy Spirit will be called to walk beside us. One being, but now a different aspect and function of the Spirit of God alive and work in our hearts and lives. But Jesus was clear. He said, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those who believe in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. What would have to happen first before the Holy Spirit would come in this relationship as the helper? What needed to happen? Jesus needed to be glorified. And how was Jesus going to be glorified? He was going to die, be buried, the third day raised again back to life, and ascend back to the Father. That needed to happen first before the Holy Spirit would be given. This, we see witness of this in other passages. For instance, John chapter 15. But when the helper comes, the same one, another of the same kind, when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Why would it be to the advantage of Jesus' followers for Jesus to actually go away? Why would that be an advantage? Well, I believe one of the simplest ways to understand it is Jesus, the Son of Man, God incarnate in the flesh, lived his life and ministry only in one location at a time. In fact, Jesus did not, as a man, Jesus did not travel in a very large radius. He stayed between Galilee, Jerusalem, back and forth. Jesus ministered, but he was only one place at one time. Now, we know that if Jesus was still yet only in one place at one time, that would impose great difficulty for us. A simple little illustration of that will be found in Luke chapter 8, verse 43 to 45, where the woman with the issue of blood wanted healing for her body, but she had to get through the crowds to touch Jesus. When she did touch Jesus, he recognized power had gone out from him. But when he asked, "Who touched me?" Peter says, "How can we know that crowds are pressing all around you?" If Jesus was still here only in the flesh, as a man, we would have to make an appointment if we wanted to see Jesus. And where would you have to go? Where would you have to fly to if you wanted to have an appointment with Jesus? Well, we'd have to head to Israel, wouldn't we? We'd have to fly to Jerusalem. As I understand, there isn't even an airport in Jerusalem, is there? Where do you fly to when you fly to Israel? Tel Aviv. You'd have to fly to Tel Aviv. How many other people would be landing at the airport in Tel Aviv to see Jesus? Thousands. You'd have to find a ride to get to Jerusalem or Galilee, wherever he is. When you get there, you would have to find a room to stay in. Would it be hard to find a room if there's thousands of people waiting in line to see Jesus? Finally, your time comes. You get to actually have a conversation with Jesus, but you only get 2 minutes. Can you imagine the limitation if our relationship with our Savior was based only upon the fact that he was in one place at one time? So can you see why it is to our advantage that Jesus goes away? Because now when the Holy Spirit comes, still one being with the Father, what is different about the Holy Spirit? Omnipresent. Omnipresent. There isn't a single one of us has to book a ticket to Tel Aviv, or find a room, or transportation to Jerusalem, or stand in line for 2 minutes of conversation with Jesus. Now, because the Holy Spirit is omnipresent, he comes and he lives in each one of us. And we can commune with Jesus and with the Father anytime, all the time. This is the tremendous gift that God gave us through Jesus. Now, as Jesus promised the Holy Spirit, one of the specific things that he indicated was that the Spirit would come to guide us into truth. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will tell you things to come. Where have you heard that before? That he will only speak the things that he has heard. Who else said that? Jesus said that. Jesus, the person, the Son of Man, was submitted to his Father in heaven and said and spoke and did only the things his Father did. All the same being, but different relational and functional aspects. The Holy Spirit is the same way. The Holy Spirit is dedicated to speaking and saying and doing the things God the Father is doing. And so he will guide us into the truth of who? Who will the Holy Spirit guide us into the truth of? God the Father and God the Son. He will speak of the things of the Son and of the Father. He will be our guide, he will be our guard, and he will guide us into all truth. We are living in perilous days. We are living in days when it's getting more and more confusing and difficult to decide and discern what is truth and what is deception. The internet and now the growing powers of artificial intelligence, this vast growing computer system, can replicate people, images, conversations, information that does not clearly indicate whether it's truth or whether it is fiction. And we are now starting to have to sort out, what can I really believe? What can I really believe when I'm seeing and hearing things in the news or off the internet. The Holy Spirit comes to guide us into truth. To guide us into truth, the Holy Spirit wants to come and commune with us, speak with us, and guide us. The Holy Spirit wants to quicken our thinking, but also begin to bear witness in our spirit of what is the truth or what is deception. The Holy Spirit has been given and poured out that we might be people who are able to know all truth that comes from the Father. If you go back to John chapter 14 and verse 25, I haven't got a slide for this, but it says this. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Now, as we get older, I really appreciate the aspect of the Holy Spirit helping me to remember. I really appreciate that. But the truth is, he wants to keep teaching us too. He wants to keep teaching us. He wants to keep showing us the truth that is in the Father. Why is this so important? It's because there is great deception. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, I will turn to it, read it for you, says, now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit expressly says that in the last times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. The Holy Spirit says expressly that some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits. What would a deceiving spirit try to do if it was going to influence your life or mine? What would it do? Would it encourage you to draw closer to God, or draw you away from God? A deceiving spirit will do whatever it can to begin to draw you away from the revelation of who God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is. To draw you away from surrendering your life to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Draw you away from the truth of his being. Draw you away from his salvation. Draw you away from his truth. Draw you into deception. Draw you into rebellion. Draw you into independence. Draw you into being ignorant of God, hardened against God, and alienated from God. That's what the spirit of deception will do. Will it be obvious at the start? Not likely. It'll be subtle, very subtle. But as that spirit of deception begins to work, trying to draw you away, it gets more deeper and darker. Now, at what point should we actually be able to discern what a spirit may be saying to us, a doctrine, a teaching? At what point should we be able to detect that? Well, I don't know. I'm not that bright. And for me, sometimes I get confused. Is this true or not? Does this make sense or not? Is this real or not? But let me tell you, when the Holy Spirit is in our life and the Holy Spirit is enlightening us to the truth that is in the Father and in the Son, when a deceiving spirit comes and wants to begin to draw us away, who's going to detect it first? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in our spirit. And we will begin to feel right away, something's not right. How many of you have noticed that? Have you ever noticed that? The Holy Spirit saying to you, something's not right. And you might not be able to actually figure out what the actual deception is, but you're already getting a witness. Mm-mm. Caution, caution, red flag, watch this one, watch this one, watch this one. God, the Holy Spirit, comes, and he will teach us all things. As we allow him to, the Holy Spirit teaches us of who Jesus Christ is, who the Father is. He actually takes us closer and closer to our Father in heaven, revealing to us the love of God, the truth of God, the reality, the salvation, the hope, and so on. God speaks to us by His Spirit. Now, does everybody have that discernment, that spirit witness in their heart and life? Do you hear the Holy Spirit like that? Does everybody hear the Holy Spirit like that? No. No, they don't. We find that the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit's influence is limited for people. John chapter 14, verse 16, when Jesus said, "I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him or knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." We are created in the image of God, spirit, soul, and body. Our soul, our mind, our emotions, and our will is the main control center of our being. Our spirit is given to us with the intention of it being alive to the Spirit of God. But if our soul has not, if our spirit has not been made alive, quickened by new birth into God by His Spirit, then what happens is, without that, my soul, the control center of my life, begins to be governed more and more now by my body, my physical, my appetites, my desires. My soul is influenced by those things. Being dead to the reality of the Holy Spirit, it is my stomach, my appetites that control me. Not everybody can hear the Holy Spirit. Not everybody can hear His voice. But I am thankful that in Christ Jesus, with the new birth He gives us, He awakens us. We who were once dead in trespasses and sins, He has made alive together with Him. So we want to be people who actually are able to hear the Holy Spirit, listen to Him, and understand what He is teaching us and what He is warning about, warning of. I want you to look at this passage here, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If you can take your Bibles and turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I just want to take a few minutes and just pull this passage apart a little bit here. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. "As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us by or through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." Looking out here this morning, I know most of you. Many of you, I know your name. Sometimes I got to look at your name tag. But I know who you are. Okay? I recognize you. But what I don't know is what your thoughts are, and I especially don't know what's in your spirit. I cannot tell by just looking at you. I cannot tell. Your countenance may give me some suggestion, may give me some guess, but for the most part, I don't know. What Peter or what Paul is saying here, no one knows the spirit of man except your spirit within you. That's very private. And I would only know if you began to actually reveal it to me, tell me. Maybe I could ask you questions and so on. I'd get to know you a bit. The same thing with God. No one knows the things of God except the Holy Spirit. Why? Same being. One being. One being. The Holy Spirit is God. Is God. Therefore knows God. And what does the Holy Spirit want to do? He wants to help us know and understand our God. The Holy Spirit takes the things and gives them to us. God has revealed the things that He wants to do and give us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches the deep things of God. And verse 12, it says, "Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. For these things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." And verse 14, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." What do we find in John? It's because the natural man neither sees nor knows the Holy Spirit. So in this message this morning, I want to both challenge you and encourage you. I want to encourage you to open your heart up more and more to the work of the Holy Spirit, to the presence of the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus has gone back to heaven. And there, seated at the right hand of the Father, as He promised, He has now sent us the Holy Spirit. Our interaction with God Almighty is primarily now through the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who is equal, God the Father, God the Son. And as we, wherever we are in the world, no matter what time of the day or night, we can open our hearts to the Father through the Spirit, through Jesus Christ. It's real and dynamic and powerful. And I want to encourage every single one of you to keep growing, growing, growing in that. So that not only do you understand what God is saying to you through His Word, by the Holy Spirit's illumination, but that you can also sense what the Holy Spirit might be saying to you right at the moment. A word of warning, a word of knowledge, a word of direction. God wants us to be on the road with Him. Paracletus, the one walking along beside us, revealing to us more and more the heart of God, the love of God, the truth of God, the Word of God. One of the growing deceptions that's in the world today, that's this growing leaps and bounds, of course, is the whole AI chat programs, chat things, where people are beginning to get more and more influenced by AI personalities. Well, I want to challenge you and encourage you this morning. If you do anything, please spend time getting to hear Holy Spirit chat. Go to the Holy Spirit chat room of worship and prayer and waiting on the Lord and begin to hear the Holy Spirit's voice ever more intimate, ever more personal, perhaps ever more quiet, but very real. And the Holy Spirit will teach us more and more of the truth of God's Word, who Jesus Christ is, but He will also warn us, red flag, be careful. What you just saw in Word, what you just saw in Red, is not going to take you closer to the Lord. It's going to begin to draw you away. Please, folks, let's open our hearts more and more. Let's learn to listen to the deep inner voice of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We can practice that every day. We can live in it more and more. God is alive, in control, and He wants to use us by the presence of His Spirit. So therefore, does Jesus have to say to us, "You cannot follow Me now"? Is that what He's saying to us? Not at all. By the presence of the Holy Spirit, he is saying, "Come, follow Me. Walk with Me. Walk alongside Me. I will guide you. I will teach you. I will lead you." So our gracious Father in heaven, in Your great plan and provision, You've sent Jesus Christ to be our Savior, our Redeemer, our Lord, and our soon coming King. But I also thank You, Father, in Your gracious provision, You have offered us and given to us Your very presence in the form of the Holy Spirit. Father God, I invite You, hallelujah, to pour Your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, into our lives more and more. Oh, we have received already of the Spirit, but I believe, Father, there's even deeper intimacy, Lord, closer hearing, greater, Lord, illumination of the Son and the Father through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We, Lord God, long for you. We thirst for you. Quicken us, make us more alive. Lord, help us to live and walk more and more from the Spirit side of our soul, making our decisions, choices, and values based upon what the Lord is leading us and guiding us into. Show us your will and your way, I pray, in Jesus' name. I invite our worship team to come back to conclude this